Well, I appreciate your prayers this morning. It's good to be back home. Thinking this morning about how God is depicted and the way we think about God, think about all the miracles that God has done that we read about, how God led the children of Israel and how miraculous it was for the Red Sea to open up. And we use that in our minds to, if God can open the Red Sea and make a way for the children of Israel, He can make a way for me too. And so I thank God for a God that's in control of the world that He made. God is still in control of the world that He made. He wouldn't let Daniel get eaten by lions. God was in control. And lions naturally would want to eat somebody, I think, thrown in into the den. But God stopped that, and we think of that. We use that to say that, you know, situation comes. There was evil men. Evil men plotted against Daniel. And evil people can plot against us. And the whole story was that Daniel decided to be faithful. I'm not sure that Daniel knew the outcome totally, but it was worth it to him to be faithful. Because he served the God that had never failed him. This is the God that Daniel knew that the sea had been split. God actually stopped and didn't he make the sun go backwards? That's in the scriptures. That's monumental. That's a big deal. God can take care of those things. He's a miracle working God. God, when these people, I look at it this way, you have these older people that's experienced life and know what it's about, and they experience it, and they can be the rock and the billows, and they can stand. But there was three Hebrew children, and you kind of get the idea of their youth when they started off. They trusted the Lord for not to eat the king's meat, and they trusted the Lord, and they just ate what was the kosher for them to eat. But when they come in to be judged, they was fairer than them all, because God was with them and blessed them. And even they wasn't the old heads and all of that, but when they stood for the Lord, God delivered them too, and they didn't burn. They should have burned. He heated it seven times more than it had ever been heated, and these three Hebrew children into the furnace, and the guys that threw them in, it was so hot that it killed the men that threw them in. But it didn't hurt the three Hebrew children. That's such a miracle for us to look at and say the fire can be hot. It can be hotter than anything that you can know. But God didn't let them be burned. God's still in control of the fact that there was times in battle where God stood up. He had promised them, if you'll be my people, I'll be your God, and I'll defend you in battle. And there was times where they was outnumbered. They didn't have the proper weaponry. It looked like totally that they should be naturally destroyed. And yet God turned it around in one place with Gideon, you remember, he took the men down there and they, with the lamps, and they broke them open, and it made such a stir, and they got all confused, and they killed each other off down there. That was God working. You didn't have to have numbers. God performed these miracles. We look at that and we draw from it. Thank God for what He has shown us over and over. So many things that he did for His people, down to an axe head floated for a man. I mean, that seems pretty minor compared to other things, but he floated an axe head so a man could get his axe head back or a borrowed one back. He did the great and the small. God worked with people and done things. And Jesus come along and worked the miracles. And we look at that, and Jesus is just the same today. We sing that sometimes in our healing service. He is just the same today. Yes, he healed in Galilee, set the suffering captives free, and he's just the same today. You know, he is just the same today. He healed the lame, the blind. He made turned water to wine. We can look all that and say in our time of need, God is a miracle working God. But you know, not everybody in the Bible has that experience. There is another place in the Bible, another area in the Bible. God didn't heal everybody. There's other side. There was a place in Hebrews to where it said some were sawn asunder. There was those that was tormented. Some was stretched. Some was burned. We do serve. I'm not minimizing. I want to glorify God, but we serve. This isn't the prosperity preacher today. Okay, this is not the prosperity preacher that says you come and put your money in the box and it's all money and prosperity for you. You can't outgive God. That is always true. You can't outgive God, and God's going to bless us and do what's best for us, but I want us to know that God is God. Regardless, God can do the miracles. But God is God if he doesn't do the miracles. We serve God because he's God. We serve God because he has defined himself as trustworthy. Do you know God wouldn't be trustworthy to us if he done miracles all the time the way we wanted him to? That's not what he's promised us. He hasn't promised us that. He promised that he'd be God to us though. He would be the God that would make it best for us. And a lot of times we look and say, this can't be best. Do you know there was a man in the Bible named Job that was an upright man? God testified of his uprightness, and yet he allowed him to lose his goods. He lost his camels and his donkeys, and he lost his stuff, his sheep, his herd. He lost them. You know, he lost his family. You know the heartache that hit him of what happened to him in sudden to lose all your substance, to lose all of that. I mean, he still had friends, but they were miserable. They didn't understand it, but God was a miracle working God. But he's also a God of great understanding and knowledge. Before anything else that you put in there to say about this miracle-working God, you ought to describe him the way he described himself the best. God is love. And he loves us. And he loves us enough not to destroy us by pampering us. You know, parents can do that with children. I've seen it in my lifetime. I had a friend that grew up and of all the ones in the community, he was the only son, and he was spoiled. He was just spoiled. His dad made really good money, and whatever he wanted pretty much in life, he got it. And that's the way they treated him. He was a good friend of mine for growing up in grade school years and all of that, but he was so spoiled. Do you know it ended up being a detriment to him? I seen his dad too. They had a project one time, and he said, his dad told him, said, you know who's going to pick it? It was a mess there, and he said, you know who's going to pick this up? And he looked at his dad and said, yeah, Dad, you are. And he had it right. Do you know that really wasn't doing him a favor? Do you know that did not really work out very well in this guy's life? He couldn't handle life. He didn't learn to do it. He couldn't hold a job. He couldn't keep a family. This was all a debt. And what I'm saying, God isn't like that with His miracles. God will control. I thank God for the healings that He's given my family. We can testify to dozens and dozens of healings of that. I don't serve the Lord because He's just going to heal me when I want to. I serve Him because He's God. He's God, and He knows what's best for us, and He looks at it more in the long term of our life. What is eternity going to be? Are we going to be strong enough? But honestly, you know, God's trying to prepare us for the next years ahead of us. We don't know what might actually befall this life that we're in. We don't know what we'll go through before we get out of here. We don't know what's going to happen to the United States of America before it's all said and done. It's sure not going the right way. You think God's going to change the country? Or is He wanting to make us strong enough to be able to live in this country and be faithful to God through it all? That isn't going to come by pampering us. That's going to come by giving us the things that we need in life, the real things that we need, the challenges. Sometimes it's hard. Lord, Lord, don't move that mountain. Just give me the strength to climb. And then maybe the next mountain will be easier. And then 10 years from now, I have some mountains behind me. And this mountain it's not going to throw me now. I can be able to do it. So I'm reading the scriptures. There was many, many miracles, but there was also people that didn't have that miracles either. God didn't choose that for their life. We look at do you know that most of the church, Jesus only lived to be 33, He was only here 33 and a half years Himself. You know that the people that He chose to be His disciples, you know they didn't live to have Brother Mike to have their 100th birthday party. Most of them, I think, if I'm not mistaken, only John died naturally. If I'm not mistaken. The rest of them, and do you know it was very early in the Chronicles of the New Testament that the disciples started getting killed? Wait a minute. This is God. These are young men. They're supposed to be miracle after great miracle in the salvation of their life. God isn't looking at it like that. Do you know that John the Baptist was reported in the scriptures to be no greater? Jesus said these words. So this isn't speculation. Jesus said no greater. None of them was greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a very special part of God's work. And you know, there come a point in his life that Herod had him, if you remember this story, Herod had him arrested. John the Baptist spoke specifically against the marriage of Herod marrying his brother's wife and being in that situation, and he spoke specifically against it. Herod had him arrested, and then Herod's wife's daughter dances for Herod when he was half lit, I think. I think the scripture does say about the drinking, maybe. But anyway, there was a party going on. She dances, and he says, I'll give you half, I'll give you whatever you want. He said, what John, of all they wanted, John the Baptist's head. You know, God was still in control. God could have delivered John the Baptist. God could have done whatever God wanted to do. God didn't do that. Oh, I encourage us today to allow God to be God, for who God is. And our trust and confidence isn't in the fact that God's just a miracle. He is a miracle working God. But we're not trusting God for the next miracle. We're trusting God that He's all wise. That He knows my life. He knows how to lead me and guide me. He knows what to do for me in life. And so now, I'll be honest with you, my humanity pops out real quick. I don't welcome the next trial. I shrink. But I want to trust God more than that and say, Lord, wouldn't we all want to say that when we get to the end of the way, wouldn't we all want to say, Lord, send what I need to be saved? We don't know what we might go through in this life. So in 2 Corinthians, I want to pick up a scripture there. Paul had a certain way of looking at some of these things, and I want to look at it. I think we should have solidly in our hearts and minds this idea that God is love. Okay? It is the pivotal thing in our relationship with God. God is love, and therefore He works out of that premise. I say God is always love. God is always God. When we look at it and say it didn't seem very loving, it's because we don't understand it. We had in Sunday school today about the story with the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and the men that was there that had thine accusers, and they come to accuse and to stone her to death, and that was the story in that. Do you know that Jesus loved that woman? Jesus loved those men. The whole way He dealt with that situation, I believe, was out of a real love for all the participants of that story. Yeah, they come to deceive Him. They come to catch Him in a trap. Did you really think that that caused Jesus not to love them because they were dirty sinners trying to get Him? I say God is love. And He loved them, and His ultimate goal for them, I believe if harsh words would have given them the better chance of being saved, Jesus would have told them strong words. I don't think that was the scenario. I think the best thing that they could have a hope of eternity was for Him to get down on the ground and write. And that's why He did it, because He responds out of His love for our souls. And so, God is love. In 2 Corinthians 4, I'll read it to 14. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, now this was a mindset that the apostle had, I think was very key to us. He says in the 15th, for all things are for your sake. All things that Jesus, all things that are allowed into our world is a opening. It's an access for God to be able to work with our souls. What touches us is something for our soul. I'll give you a very, very small example of this, but when we was at Monarch, let me come down with a very strange thing happened. She didn't seem to have injured her hand. She didn't have no cut on her hand. Nothing like that had happened. We have a whole library of things stored back in our minds of the things that's happened. Oh, that happened before. Yeah, this done this. Well, this has never happened before. Linda started getting a little sore right in there. She had a little something going on in there. And her hand started swelling up. And it swelled. For no seeming reason, it swelled up. And then she started getting this red up her arm there. And so it was very concerning. So she went to someone and said, well, that looks like blood poisoning, and you got some kind of deal in your hand. Is all in there. And they said, you better go get prayer right now. And yeah, the whole thing happens right there. That's bad. That's bad. We'll all say that's bad. Nobody wants the physical things, the stress of the mind or anything like that. But I want to tell you this. That was very good for me. Because I care for my wife and I care about what's going on. And so it was very, very concerning to me. And so of all the Monarch meeting and everything that I would say, the message, I heard a lot of messages. There was good messages. The Lord sent some really good messages, but none of them come up to that message. I heard that, Lord. That message, that had an infestable message. That was a message right there in itself. This is the message of your mortality. This is the message that you ain't in control. This is the message that you need God. You're at this moment. We need a rescue. We need to. There was a message in that. God sent us personally a message to talk to us. God can send the storms to talk to you. God can send a hostile neighbor to talk to you. God can send anything into your life. So Paul looks at all of these things that's happened to his life, and he says in the 17th, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And Paul went through some things, and yet he compared them in his mind and called them just light afflictions. There ain't much here. There's a little bit of stuff here. I think Paul could have testified to something that we would have said was a terrible thing, but Paul, it was bad to him too. He went to the Lord one time and said that he had a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times that the Lord would move that thorn out of his life. It was bad. It was bad. It was hindering him. I think he even thought that it was hindering him physically or whatever it was in the work of the Lord. It was a hindrance. Lord, this is going to be removed. This man is used to getting his prayers answered. He is used to praying for somebody and they recover sight. But praying for the lame man and he gets up and does it. He prayed for things and people and he saw God move and God's a miracle working God and God came to him and rescued him in his shipwrecks and got him out of prison and he did all this work and he knows a miracle working God. Well, here's the great miracle working God saying to Paul, no. No, Paul. I'm not going to lose you. I'm not going to lose you, Paul. And you're in danger of being lost, and I'm not going to lose you. I sent you a messenger from Satan to buffet me. I don't know what that was all about, but it sounds bad. And he asked the Lord to take it away. We should expect the Lord to take that away. It was a messenger from Satan. And the Lord told Paul, no. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, hallelujah. Now am I strong in the Lord. I got something there. I will therefore most gladly give me some more of this because I'm not dependent on myself now, but the power of the Lord is going to keep my mind right, going to keep the temptations down. I got this thing that buffets me all the time. It won't let me go. It keeps my mind focused on the one that I need to get through this. You know the Lord loves us today. He's just trying to get us to heaven. So this light affliction, which is just for a moment, that's downplaying it, isn't it? Now I'm not saying dishonestly, but this sure does, this puts it into perspective of mind. It'll be over after a while. I'm going to get the good out of this. It's just for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I've got my mind off of the things that I look at, the things that I can see, and got my mind on my natural eye can't see, and that's the movement of God that's trying to get me to a certain place in my life. He wants to say something to us. He wants to say you're being lean in your soul and you're in danger. He wants to say to us that the world's getting bad. You better get strong. He's trying to say to us, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. I want to get your attention here. Here's just some things to get your attention. You ever have a day that just everything seemed to go wrong? Just wrong. Just bad. You try to do something, you can't do it, and this will break down, and you try to fix that, and what you're trying to work on it with tears up. I get in my mind sometimes, and this is just a lesson, but I can get it in my mind someday, I'm going to accomplish this, this, and this. So I'm going to start off, I'm going to cut so much wood, stack, and split, and all that, and I jerk on that old saw until I get so tired, and I wear myself out trying to start the saw, let alone do the work. Well, I'll go into the next project, and the weed eater won't start, or whatever that. And before long, at the end of the day, I'm sitting inside the spun the wheels all day long and didn't do anything that I'd planned. And the Lord will come along and say, that's the way it works for you. Right? Can I even go to the town tomorrow? You should say, I'm going to town tomorrow, Lord willing. Because you can't even get yourself to Elkins tomorrow if the Lord don't allow you to do it. This light affliction, which is for a moment, these things that we see with our eyes can affect us so much, but they're really planned by the Lord to help us, to get our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, getting our eyes off of the storms and the winds that blow, and Peter walking on the water, Lord, bid me come. Come, Peter. It's all open to you. I can walk, come, walk, and you look in Jesus and you can ride that. But all that's put in the scriptures for a reason. How human it is to walk a little ways that way. In the glory of God, yes, this is wonderful. But then the storms got raising up and the problems start happening. And before long, I'm living all my life and not even thinking of the Lord. Do you ever do that? I have to have the Lord even remind me sometimes. Wait a minute, there's a God here. How many times, but there's God. Oh, yeah, that's right. And I can encourage myself like David did in the Lord. Do you know that David, God let the miracle working God, David was after his own heart. And God allowed the enemy to come into the camp and take their wife, their children, and all their stuff and take off with it. And God allowed it. David comes back with these men and all these stuff's gone, and the men got angry. What kind of a leader is this? Didn't even set a sentry here. They got off with their stuff and they're saying, let's stone David. You know, people will turn on you. Sure. You know what David did? Said he went and encouraged himself in the Lord. I like to sing that. What he actually did. Usually you start off kind of fidgety and all that, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. I think he maybe started singing some of the songs, the psalms that the Lord inspired him with, and he started recanting that episode where the giant falls and how God gave him the delivered him time and time again against these enemies and all that, and all of a sudden his courage took and faith took hold of the God that lives, and he said, yes, Lord, they took my stuff, and the Lord said, okay, go get it. And I'll give them back to you. You pursue and I'll give them back to you. And there have been men sitting there with stones in their hand, and David walks up, put your stones down, guys. The Lord told me, let's go get our stuff back. He's a miracle working God. He just lets things happen to encourage us to follow along. I just want to predict this. I think it's a safe prophecy. This world isn't getting any better. And if you think you've seen something, you ain't seen nothing yet to what's going to happen. And Christianity is starting to be really under attack. We don't know. But it ain't going to be pretty. We need the strength that the Lord wants to create in us. And He wants to do it by giving us, we'll have our victory. It'll be a little victory, and we'll have a bigger victory, and we'll have a bigger victory, and we'll have a place that we can stand and say, I'm here for it all, whatever the Lord wants for us. We need the mindset to say that the Lord loves me, and He's going to keep me through all of this. There's a scripture in Habakkuk, the third chapter, I think. I think this is a pretty impressive scripture. 17th verse of this says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, listen to this description. Everything that I counted on, we count on for its due time. Think of what the future is going to be now, when the future depended on the fatted calf in the stall. But there's none in there. When it depended on the herd for milk, there's no herd. When it depended on the figs off the trees being dried. When the vines were supposed to have the juice for the wine. When all of these things in the corn were supposed to have grown. And now harvest is going, fall's going to come, and all this is going to come. And now what is the future when there's going to be no herd for milk? There's not going to be any fruit laid up. There's not going to be any wine in the bottles. The olive even fail. There's no oil in the cruse. There's no nothing to make fire out of. There's no grain. There's no bread. There's nothing. And here I sat in a stupor over the whole thing. When all of this happens, and where is the God? Where is the God that was able? You know, that's a question that people in the modern day, I see it looking on stuff. Sometimes I see it and people want to say, I don't believe in God because why would God allow all this? God isn't changed by any of that. None of that makes a difference to what God is. God wants us to serve Him because He's God. He'll do the rest. Hey, we should stop trying to do God. Be God. Let God be God. We should have faith in God. Trust in God. So He gives a description of what would rock all of us. Because we are very in tune with the idea of what's going to happen tomorrow. The Bible tells us not to take anxious thought, but we do. That's why it tells us that. To tell us not that that's not a wise thing to do. But what will tomorrow hold? What's going to the next election going to be? What's going to happen if it goes wrong now? Everything's sliding and going the wrong way. Lord, help us in all this. So he found himself in this situation and everything had failed. And the 18th verse says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So everything has failed. The crops have failed. This has failed. The price went down. I lost this. My car is wrecked. All of this is done. And what should my response be? God's still on His throne. I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. Lord, You're still good. What did Job say? When they come to him and said, curse God and die. He's abandoned you. God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord. God is still God. God can give it, He can take it and give it back again. God can cause it to live where it's died. Oh, prophet, he said, these valley of dry bones. He said, can these bones live again? And he just plain gave up and said, Lord, Thou knowest. I wouldn't have an idea about that at all. Yes, they can, prophet. Prophesy to them bones. I'm the God of life. I can give life to it. Here's the answer to the situation. I don't know exactly, maybe Brother Mansell maybe it is, but there is a scripture that talked about the battle and how they sent the singers out first. Well, that don't sound like a very good battle tactic. Send the guys out singing first. You know, two of the great weapons for our soul is song and praise. Lay down the trouble. We're all going to have it. Lay it down. And believe in the God that's able. God is able to take care of these. And I'm going to tell you, as children of God, God is taking care of it, even when it looks dark and dismal. Even as the song says of brazen, about the darkest night in brazen sky is pierced by faith's unfailing eye. No matter how dark or miserable it looks and what foreboding it is in our souls, God is still in control of the situation. Lord, help us to believe in the God that's in the situation. There's been hard times for people, and God allowed His people to go through hard times. Like I said, the disciples, Paul was beheaded. But he didn't face that. I'm going to tell you, he climbed his mountains and he faced his battle and he got his strength from the Lord. Surely there was one time he would have sunk back. But there come a time that he said, I'm ready to be offered. My time has come and now I've fulfilled it. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. There's nothing that can keep me here now. Take my head off, but that's all you get. The rest of it, I'm going to fly on from here on out because my faith has been in the Lord. Well, I don't know what exactly that the future holds, but I will say this. By the scriptures, I believe that it's going to get worse and wax worse and worse to the end. And I want to be faithful, servant of the Lord right through it all. Not only just faithful to the religious aspect of it, I want to be able to love the people that aren't like me. I want to be able to truly do what the Lord would do in the situation, gleaning the ones that we can, that the Lord would help us. So Habakkuk here had all of this, and the future looked so bleak, and his solution was, "As yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." I got one other scripture I want to look at. It's in, I believe it's in James. First chapter of James, it starts out like this. The book of James, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Really? Now, I'm supposed to count this. You know why he said to count it? This is specific language, okay? The reason he said count it joy is because it's not joy. There has to be a deduction in your mind. Count, okay? This is why what he's saying. He wouldn't have said that if it was joy. He would have said, praise the Lord. He didn't. He said, count it joy when you fall into these. Why? I got to count it. What am I counting? I'm counting what God is sowing to what it will bring forth. He's sowing a trial, but it's going to bring forth patience in my life, which I desperately need. So I can count these episodes. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. When the trials are hot and the different things, count that as a fertilizer to your life, as a blessing. I need this. God is allowing me to experience. I don't remember who I was talking to yesterday. I think it was Jorge I was talking to. Anyway, we was talking about weather and the normal things that we was talking about. And anyway, I'd expressed to him how we was talking about it getting cold and enjoying a fire, a wood fire, which I really enjoy, a wood fire. And but I especially, if I sit in the house for 3 or 4 days running, I don't enjoy the fire as much as I did. But when I go outside and it's that slushy, rainy, sloppy, cold to the bone feeling, right? And you get out in that for several hours, either hunting or I prefer hunting, but working or whatever you're doing out there, and you just get chilled to the bone, right? And you're just cold and all that. And then you come in and get dry clothes on and you get to that fire. You know what I'm talking about. You know the difference between that. Do you know I believe that there's an element in here of appreciation when things have went so bad and things are down? And I will say this, it may seem minor to you, but when the Lord touched Linda's hand, I felt different than I did before she got sick to start with, before she had that. I felt a great magnitude of appreciation to the God that's able of what God did. God will allow us to go through those things that we might see the glory of God, that we might see God work in our lives. And when we know that we have an issue in our life, I need to be diligent and I can't hardly get myself to be in the Lord. And the Lord comes along and does something. Count it all joy. Because you're going to be sitting in the fire. You're going to be sitting by the fire in a while. Count that as, Lord, when you get me through this, there's going to be a testimony in this one. There is many times being a preacher and needing words to say, need something to say to relate to something. A lot of times when something happens to me, I'm actually thinking, boy, this is going to be a good message. I'm counting this one joy because I'm going to have something. I'm going to have something to give here because this is, God's going to really do something with this one. And I can use this to the glory of God. There's something in there. So count. Count. It means it's a mental exercise. You've got to count it. It ain't just coming. He said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Knowing this is what you count. This has got to be put in the equation. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, see, here we got to this point. Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here is where you can count it all joy. Now I'm in this place, but this is to work to where I'm perfect and entire and wanting nothing. This is supposed to get me somewhere. Now without taking time to try to prove it, I'm just going to say what life's experience has taught me. It has taught me that if you don't allow the trials, if you don't count it joy, and you don't allow the trials to help you, they won't. You can get a trial and just, I mean, I think I can use all the trials in my life to just become a grumpy old man. I can just be bitter about the whole thing and say God's unfair to me and the world's terrible and everything's bad and I'm going to sit around and grump at my children and my wife and everybody else and just get grumpier as I go. That's not what it's intended to do. By the Lord's going to send it. But most everything has a consequence or a reverse consequence. There's always something. It's going to do something depending on what we do with it. Lord, this says that this worketh patience. I've prayed for patience before. It's not something you take lightly. Patience. This is the way that patience. This ain't the scripture, but persecution. Troubles, trials. Testing. That's what you ask for when you need patience. Give me more patience. You get put through the test. It isn't just a lightning flash and a thunderclap that gets you there. No, it's by living life and going through it. And you get to a place and you're ready to boil, but yet you humble yourself and you get down and pray and you get grace and you get strength and you do that. And you do that a couple times and more times and in a while, God worked patience in you. Well, this is it. Count it all joy. When you fall into this, God's going to work all these things into our lives. So I appreciate the Lord. I'm not going to be bigger than I am. Nobody wants the problems and the difficulties that come. But I assure you, God has an intention in those things. Always remember, but then there is God. And in God, we can look at any of it and say, thank the Lord for what you're doing. I know at the end of this that something right's going to come out of it. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.